The title of the message this morning, as you see in the camp brochure, is Now What? And I'd like to say that right now, my wife and I would like to thank you for your kindness to us. The fruit basket, by the way, the cinnamon rolls are great. I don't know if they'll let us take them on the plane, but nobody's going to get any of my share if we take them on the plane. But we're delighted to be with you again. Once again, we appreciate all that you've done for Michael and Lisa and our grandsons. And we trust that your ministry together with them will be fruitful, very profitable, and to God's glory in the years to come if God tarries in his son's coming. We're going to face this question. Most of you are not like I was as a young man. The first time I ever went to a Christian camp, I was 25 years of age. Now, some of you say, I've been to so many camps, I get tired of them. Some of you say, I'm already tired this morning, and I don't really even care whether I'm here or not this morning. I never had the opportunity to go until I was a camp counselor, because I was saved at the age of 8, and then my parents dropped out of church. They'd only gone to this church for 2 months, and God saved me during that time. And in my life, for 11 years after that, I was not in church more than probably a half a dozen times. After I got right with God at age 19, I even had resentment toward my dad that he didn't continue to take us. You know, I find young people, some of them are resentful that their parents took them to church too much. And then I find young people are like me, the way I became, I was resentful because my dad didn't take me to church after I realized what a blessing you can get out of church. Now, the bottom line is we all have a sin nature and we can easily become resentful. That's part of our old nature, is ungodly anger. And that's a problem that most of us deal with through the rest of our lives. But you know, I would like to just say today that we've been here at camp. This is the fifth session in, what, 36 hours or whatever. You say it's like drinking water out of a fire hydrant. I've already gotten too much. I can't hold any more. Don't give me any. I can't take any more in. But what I want you to think of is you've made some resolves and you've said, I want to do this. Starting this weekend, I've resolved this about my family leadership or my individual life or whatever. How is that decision going to be carried through? I've observed, having now been in the ministry almost 40 years, of some fashion or other, camp decisions, how long do they last? What causes them to last? And what causes them not to last? Think about it, whether it's a camp decision or a church decision, what causes a decision to carry through and not just last, like many camp decisions, for 2 weeks? How many times you see teenagers go off to camp, God stirs their heart, and it's wonderful to get out of the world and the setting they're in and get into a neutral atmosphere that has positive input of the Word of God and see them make positive results as far as decisions for God. And then see them last for 2 weeks. That ever happened to you? Sure. If you've been a Christian very long, been to camp, that's happened to you. Why does it happen? I've noticed three things with teenagers, and I think it's the same thing for adults as well, of why camp decisions that are good decisions, biblical decisions, don't last. Can you name one of three right now? Yes. Okay, they're running on emotion rather than a biblical conviction, all right? Let's have some more input here. Brother Talbert?
They get back into their former situation.
Okay, they go back to the former atmosphere. of the world, and it draws them back to the old things. Okay, right here. Okay, discouragement. They tried for a little while and it didn't carry through, and so they quit. Okay? Okay, it has to do with their friends, companions. Is that what you're saying? And their friends and buddies didn't make the decisions. They're still going the old way. That's what you're saying. And they were going to go the other way, and they have to make a decision about their friends, don't they? Yes. Okay. That's a bingo. We don't play bingo in this church, though, do we? All right? That's a bingo right there, the Word of God. Now, folks, we've identified it, and that's what we want to look at. What now, in your resolves that you've made, Psalm chapter 1, we're not going to an unfamiliar passage. Would you turn there with me this morning? Many of you have memorized this psalm, but I want to ask you, are you experiencing it right now, or will you be experiencing it in a month? Psalm chapter 1. The blessed man, the man that is going to be a man of happiness and prospering. That's what blessed in the Hebrew has the idea. It's not just he's happy, but he's a prospering man. He's an individual that is progressing, producing, prospering. So the blessed man, would you stand with me in respect to God's word as we begin to read here? It says, blessed is a man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. What does he say the result will be? Oh, yes. And he shall be like a river. No, a tree planted by a river that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But we're not going to stop right there, because there is a blessing about this blessed man. We see not only his production, we also see what he escapes. Look at verse 4. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff, which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's pray. Our Father, this morning we thank you for this passage of Scripture. I pray, God, that you'll make it alive to us. If you do not come, blessed Spirit of God, and make it alive, our time here is in vain. And so we ask, God, that you'll prosper your word. Blessed Holy Spirit, we pray that you'd take the Holy Scripture to lift up the Holy Son of God so that the Father can be honored in our hearts and lives. And we'll praise you in Christ's name for doing that. Amen. You may be seated. Three things that are mentioned here in this passage. They are omission, commission, and progression. Omission, commission, and progression or production, however you want to say it. Usually when we think in terms of omission, we think of the sins of omission, don't we? And when we think of commission, we think of sins that we commit are sins of commission. But let me tell you, there are such things as righteous people omitting certain things and committing certain things. Do you understand what I'm saying here? We are to omit certain things. That's what verse 1 says. Blessed is this man that walks not. He's omitted a walk, he's omitted a standing, and he's omitted a sitting in his life. Notice the progression: walking, standing, and then sitting here in verse 1. This man does not walk with the ungodly, nor he doesn't stand with sinners, nor does he sit with the seed of the scornful. This has to do with companionship. You know, that's what happens to teenagers when they go off to camp. And that's what happens to adults or children that go off to camp. And then they leave. And then they become companions with the old companions. That was mentioned by Brother Santiago here this morning. They get back with those that haven't made decisions, aren't going the direction they've resolved to go. And then they've got to make a decision. Are they going to continue to buddy with him? The first thing that happens to a teenager many times, he comes back and his old friend comes over. Hey, good to have you back from camp. Did you have a good time? Yeah, we played games and all of that. Well, I'm glad you did. Let's go over here and we're going to go play ball over here. And they get in the car and his buddy turns on the tunes. Now here he is. He's back in the atmosphere that had drug him away from wanting to serve God immediately in a car just with the message of the music that is going into his mind. And he's making a decision. He's trying to make a resolve. What is he going to do? Is he going to say to that guy, hey, turn it off. Turn it off. Hey, you know, whenever I was 19 years of age, I went to camp. But it wasn't in a preaching setting like this. It was in a setting where I was trying to find happiness in my life, and I had decided that I was going to homestead. If I could get away from people, I would be happy. Isn't that a novel thought? If a person could get away from people, he would find happiness. See, I'd tried everything, and God kept making it all go negative. Couldn't play college ball. Now I've got to go try something else. And I'm trying thing after thing and after thing. Everything goes sour. And so I decide if I go out into this remote area in the woods, homestead, and get at my own place as a hermit, and I'm away from people, I will be happy. Guess what happened when I got out in that remote place, away from all people? I'm still unhappy. Oh, well, what happened? The people are gone and I'm still unhappy. I wonder why I'm unhappy. And you know what I decided to do? I took this book that we just read out of and I had a copy of it with me and I began to read it. I had not read it for years. And as I began to read that book, God began to speak to my heart and he began to give me a sense that the reason I was unhappy was I was not living for the greatest person in the universe. Him. I had been living for myself, trying to make myself happy, trying to get happiness, milking happiness out of the world, and I couldn't get it, and I was frustrated, and then I realized it was about God. God began to speak to me through reading the Word of God, and then one day I had an accident. I was out with a power chainsaw and almost cut off my arm. The nearest person was probably about 2 miles away from me, and thankfully I could drive a vehicle with my arm up in the air and not bleed to death. I spent 10 days in the hospital, but right after that saw cut through my arm, I knew what the resolve was for happiness. How was I going to be blessed? I said to God, God, whatever pleases you from this day on is going to be my pleasure. You know what? I found immediate satisfaction starting in my heart. Yes, as I began to read the Word of God, I wanted to tell others, even in the hospital where I was recuperating from a grooved arm by a power chainsaw, I wanted to tell others of Christ. I had begun to experience the blessed man because it was the Word of God, wanting to please God. But you know what? When I got home, from that place that I decided that I was going to be a hermit, I said, God, I'm going home and you show me what you want me to do. I went back to Colorado, and the first time I got back with my old buddy, Wayne Dowdy, I'll never forget it. Wayne Dowdy was a fellow athlete that I'd come to buddy with. We'd go bowling together. I wasn't in church. We'd go out and run our horses in the Dobie Hills on Sunday afternoons. That was about the only time Dad let us get off from farming. I'll never forget it. When I got with Wayne, Wayne cursed. Boy, all of a sudden, inside of me, there was a repulsion toward bad language. I had never experienced that in my life. And I didn't even know a scripture verse about bad language, but I turned to Wayne and I said, Wayne, you don't need to use that kind of language. It won't help anything anyway. No scripture verse quoted. I just knew it didn't please God and I was speaking to him. Now, you understand, Wayne had to make an option. You don't talk to me that way, buddy. I'm going to bash your mouth in, or he has to listen to me. He turned to me and he said, "Man, what has happened to you? You're so different." I said, "Wayne, I want to tell you something. I have surrendered my heart to God. I'm going to church, and I want you to go with me." That's all I knew to tell Wayne. Now, that day, I was laying companionship on the line. Because Wayne had known in the past that I would have used the same language that he was using. I would have been right along with him. I was in the world. I was worldling. And he saw the change. And that day, Wayne made a decision, and he said, "You know, I'll go with you." You know, the great thing about it with Wayne, some months after that, as he continued to go to church with me, he got saved. You know, it doesn't stop there. Wayne and I begin to want to make peer pressure on people that were around us. Wayne had a fancy pickup that his dad would let him drive. And this fancy pickup, we'd go pick up one of his buddies. We'd drive him out in the country. We'd be 8 miles out in the boonies, as we called it. And we would have his buddy in between us, and then we would turn to him and start to tell him about how he needs to be saved. He was a captive audience. Hey, you know, one day Wayne was witnessing to a teenage girl that he knew from high school, and that girl received Jesus Christ as Savior. Wayne was only 16 or 17 years of age, and he had led his first soul to Jesus Christ. You know the amazing thing about that? He led her to Christ and eventually married her. She became the mother of his two children, and she's in heaven today. Brain cancer took her life. You know what? I made a decision that day after I'd come out of the camp of God, out of the woods of God, in a place where God dealt with me, and I made a resolve that I was going to live for God for the rest of my life and get pleasure out of pleasing him. But I had to make a decision about two or three things. One of them was companionship. Would I let my buddies influence me, or was I going to influence them, or was I going to separate from them if they were unwilling to go along with my influence upon them toward God? You know, that's the thing that some in this room, you need to make a decision. But you know, the buddy might not be someone that is in flesh and blood. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. You know where some in this room are getting it? I want to think with you just a moment. I'll never forget a time when there was a German television production company that came to the U.S. and they came to our house one night to interview our daughter, Margina, when she was about 15. And they wanted to see what a Christian family in the United States was like in Christian education. This German company was doing a U.S. survey of this very issue. And so somehow our daughter, our family got chosen to be partially interviewed, but they wanted to target in, but they wanted to interview her alone in her bedroom. How would you like your daughter at age 14 or 15 to be interviewed by someone from a television production station in Europe alone? Well, it turned out that they didn't know what they were going to get into with our daughter, Margina. Margina loved the Lord. In fact, I'll tell you about Margina. We have had a blessing with Margina. Now, it's another story with Michael and Matthew. No, I'm just kidding you, all right? But with Margina, I'll never forget the day that she turned 13. You know, usually someone wants to be 13 because that means I'm now a teenager. Now I have new status. I have new privilege. I'll never forget walking through the bathroom. It was a big mirror, two basins there, and then it went into the shower in the commode area, and I was walking by Margina. And what does a girl do at age 13 or first thing in the morning? She gets right in front of the mirror, and she starts trying to become Sleeping Beauty, all right, right there on the spot. And that's what she was doing, and I came by, and I said, "Happy birthday, Margina." And Margina wasn't her cheerful, responsive self. She didn't seem to be positive in any way. I said, "Margina, what's the matter? Aren't you happy? You're becoming a teenager today." She says, "I don't want to be a teenager." I said, "Margina, you don't want to be a teenager? Why not?" "Oh, I'll become a rebel." Now, do you realize she had always heard when you turn teenage years, you automatically become a rebel. It's on the day of your birthday that that happens. That doesn't have to happen. Martina was never a rebel. Oh, she had normal ups and downs and struggles trying to work through things in her own life. So that TV company, they got an earful in that room. But you know what? Stop and think about it here today. What would you think if someone knocked on your door and said this to you? I'm so-and-so, and I want to come in, and I want to teach your child how to be a thief and a robber and rip people off without being found out, without going to jail. You'd say, I don't know you, and I don't care to know you. Get out of here. Hey, what if they came in and said, hey, I want to teach your child to become a druggie, to get addicted to all kinds of things like cocaine or angel dust or whatever, and I want to teach them how to be a druggie and addict for the rest of their life. You'd say, get out of here. I don't want you on my doorstep. Get off my property. I'm going to call the police on you if you don't leave. Hey, how about this? Would you have someone, if they came up and said, I want to teach your child how to be immoral and not get sexually transmitted disease and be an immoral wretch the rest of their life? You know what you'd say to that person knocking on the door? You'd say, get out of here. I'm tempted to even shoot you. You start talking to me that way. You understand what I'm saying? But you know something? We allow people to come to our home and do that on a fairly regular basis. You know how we do it? It's not by a knock on the door. It's by a turning a knob. The counsel of the ungodly comes through the television so often about teaching immoral lifestyles, drug addiction, and all kinds of things, thieves and robbers, and they're entertaining our children and making it seem exciting. We need to be careful, and we need to be careful in our individual lives. What are we going to be letting counsel our hearts? Teach us the way we should think. The philosophy of life. Stand in the way of sinners. Or sit in the seat of the scornful. Those that deny God and hate Him. I'm just saying something here today that is very critical. One of the things that keeps a camp decision resolved is that what we allow to influence our hearts by intake, whether it's music, whether it's the media, whether it's companionship. We can have different kinds of companionship. Sometimes it's not a live person, like I said. It's simply the media that is our companionship. What are we going to allow? Now, the second thing that I note with camp decisions that don't last. Brother Haller mentioned the fact they are in an intensive, concentrated input of the Word of God. You know, that child or that couple, they're reading the Bible at camp. That's a part of the God and I time or the daily devotional requirement. And it's spoken to them now, and they're not listening to all of these other voices, but the Word of God is speaking to them. The Spirit of God is speaking to them. But now, are they going to have daily devotions? That's what verse 2 is all about. This is omission. The wrong companions, I'm going to omit them out of my life. I'm going to turn them off. I'm going to turn them away, or I'm going to influence that ungodly friend, and I'm going to bring them to Christ, whatever it takes. But number 2, commission. I am going to be committed to the Word of God. The blessed man, the prospering man, the spiritually prospering man, what does it say about him? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. Now, you know this verse. You can say it frontward and backward, some of you. But are you experiencing this blessing? Folks, I come across people in the ministry that are not experiencing this. Oh, they professionally prepare messages and teach Sunday school, but in their own personal lives, I think of an individual this past year that I spoke to that's in the ministry, and I asked this individual, there's some symptoms in your life. What's going on in your life? Are you in the Word of God on a daily basis? And this man in the ministry had to say, probably only once a week for my personal self. Now, if leaders in the ministry are that way, I certainly can assume that some laymen are that way, right? That is the case. But you know what? It's not just a matter, are you going to be in the Word of God daily? Daily devotions, dwelling in the Word of Christ richly? But the issue is it a duty? Hey, some people go to the Word of God every day and they fulfill their duty. It's mechanical, it's routine, it's a habit. But let me ask you today, is the Word of God right now, and is it going to continue in the coming weeks, a delight to you? See, that's what it says about the blessed man. It's not just a duty, it's a delight. I'm not being forced to or told I have to do this. I want to do this. This is enjoyable. This is blessing. There is emotional satisfaction and happiness coming in this. Delighting in the law of the Lord. Now, the word law there is not what we think in terms of the Torah. That's the actual Hebrew word, Torah. And when we think of the Torah, we can think of the Ten Commandments and the demands of God and the principles of God. But folks, the Torah, the meaning of the Torah, or the law here, is the idea of something that reveals someone or something. A revealing, an unveiling. And you know what it's about? It's an unveiling or a revealing of the Lord. Now look in your Bible. Would you note in your Bible, if you have a King James Bible there, how many of the four letters of the word Lord are capitalized? How many of them? Okay, all of them. Now, sometimes in the Old Testament, you'll see the word Lord referring to God as capital L and then small O-R-D. But now it is capitalized, all four letters. Why the difference? Does anyone know? Yes.
Would it be referring to God the Father?
No, but that's a good estimation at it. Appreciate your thinking about it. I like this guy, by the way. I like a lot of guys here, all right? But I like this guy. He's going to enjoy life. Okay, exactly. The capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D is referring to Yahweh, or sometimes in the Old Testament, it's not translated with all capital letters, Lord. It is translated Jehovah. Now, the translators of the King James Bible took the liberty to translate the same word, Yahweh, Jehovah at certain times, like Isaiah 43:10, "Ye shall be my witnesses, saith Jehovah." That's where Jehovah Witnesses get their theme text. You know, by the way, if someone is a Jehovah Witness, comes to your door, one of the things I like to do, they come and say, "We're here to tell you about Jehovah." And I tell them, "I am a witness of Jehovah as well." Yes, I witness of Jehovah all the time. Now, folks, the issue here is, what is Yahweh? When it's small O-R-D after capital L, that's speaking of Adonai, the Hebrew word Adonai, and that means a master or an owner. Hey, by the way, when it's translated God in the Old Testament, G-O-D, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That comes from Elohim, and it speaks of a powerful one, a powerful being, someone that's so powerful that they can speak the universe into being just by word, the powerful one. So when you see God like that in the Old Testament, it's speaking of His power. Whenever you see Lord with L-O-R-D small, that is Master, Adonai, the one that owns me and should be able to tell me what to do. Whenever you see Lord, all capital letters, that speaks of the self-existent one that enters into covenant relationships with people. The first time you ever see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in the Old Testament is in Genesis 2, and it says, "And the Lord God breathed into man the breath of life." There you have God, the powerful creator, that's able to create man, as in the operation of creation. But on the other hand, you have him as personal as breathing into man a living soul. And he's making personal contact with man, and it's personal relationship time. So Yahweh speaks of a self-existent God that exists with himself from within himself from all eternity, but he enters into covenant personal relationships with human beings. Now, what does that tell me we ought to be delighting in then when we see the blessed man delights in the law of the Lord and meditates there day and night? Hey, folks, this is coming and letting the Word of God reveal God personally to me. Now, I want to ask you this. When you go to the Word of God, what do you go looking for? The Bible's very clear what we should go seeking for when we go and open up the Word of God to delight in His Word. If you'll turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2, I would just look at that briefly with you. In Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, when somebody ever asks me how to have personal devotions, this is where I take them. You know, I remember a teenage girl one time came to me when I was student counselor. She said, you know, where should I read in the Bible? And what should I look for? And what should I go away with? Have you ever wondered that? Well, I usually tell a person if they're just newly saved to read maybe the first 10 chapters of Genesis and the Gospel of John. Because there's a lot of background information in the first 10 chapters that gives a foundation to the Bible in Genesis 1 through 10. But John's Gospel, it makes very clear if a person's just believed, the assurance of their salvation. But after that, go through the New Testament. But as we look here in Proverbs 2, there's four things I want you to see. There is, first of all, a blank mind right now on me. I forgot my first point in this. Does that ever happen to you? Sure, if you're over 40, that happens to you all the time, doesn't it? Okay, now, let me run it back by me. I'm going to do it in reverse, okay? The acquiring, the asking, the seeking, okay? Now, what should our attitude be when we come to the Word of God? That's my first point, okay? Now, some of you, since I did that, you'll never forget what the preacher did. He couldn't find attitude, all right, in his outline. Attitude. What attitude should we come to the Word of God? In verse 1, he comes and he says, if you hide my commandments with you and you incline your ear, that's the two things I want you to see in these first two verses. Hide literally means to hoard or treasure. I want to ask you about this book. Your attitude toward this book, do you hoard it? Do you treasure it? You know, I think sometimes we take it so much for granted. That God Smuggler's book that was on the table the other day reminded me of a friend of mine, Randy Pike. He's crippled from the waist down. He was the first independent Baptist missionary to Australia in 1960. And then he went to South Africa. And he got involved in getting the Word of God into Iron Curtain countries before the Iron Curtain fell. He said this would be the kind of experience that you would have in taking Bibles into a closed country to the Word of God. He says you would pack up the Bibles in the, you know, the tire wells and try and hide them as much as possible. You'd load those things down and you'd come to the crossing of the border and you'd pray that God would just blind the eyes of the guards there. And you'd go across and you'd make it and God would enable you to get across and then you'd take the map and you'd follow the roads through the nighttime. You're not driving in the daytime, but you're driving at night. You'd drive through these little village streets and then you would come right in front of the house and there's the number of the house that you'd deliver, but you wouldn't go to the front door. You would drive behind in the alley, pull up to the back and just sit for a while in the night. Why? To make sure no one had been following you of the Secret Service police or whatever. And after you sat a while, then you would hurriedly get out of the vehicle, knock on that back door, and maybe an old man would crack the door open. He's awake and he's waiting and he would ask you for the password. And if you gave him the password, that would be the clue that you were the Bible deliverers to his house. You would hurriedly bring the car right up next to the door, unload it, stack them in a room, as quickly as you could so no neighbors would notice. And as soon as you'd get him in there, he says it was not uncommon for one of those Russian men to take and then look at the Bibles and go and pick one of them up and kiss it and then put it to his heart and with tears streaming down his face, dance around that stack of Bibles saying, "We have Bibles! We have Bibles! Oh, we have God's Word! We have Bibles!" Let me ask you, when's the last time you had that kind of attitude about this blessed book? Oh God, thank you for this treasure chest. Oh God, thank you for this book of all the treasures of heaven and earth right here in this blessed book. When's the last time you just wept over this book and said, "Oh God, thank you that I have your word and I can know you personally through it"? Oh, the attitude, treasuring it. It's a treasure. And then there's a teachable attitude. He says, when you incline your ears, your listener, you're not just someone that's ignoring dad or mom. You know, dad and mom's trying to get your attention and you're going your own way. Oh, no, God, you say something and I'm going to listen and I'm going to do it. That's the teachable attitude. Hey, do you have a treasuring attitude and a teachable attitude toward this book when you come to it? Hey, verse 3. Thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up your voice for understanding, he says. You know, this is not a little lay me down to sleep, I hope the Lord my soul to keep prayer, okay? It's not a little nighttime prayer. This man is crying. He's shouting out to the Lord, "Oh God, give me a blessing." And he's asking for two specific blessings. He's lifting up his voice. He's crying out. And he's saying, "Oh God, I need understanding and I need knowledge." Cries out for the knowledge of God and the understanding of the Lord. Okay? There's two specific things asked for. Verse 4. Then he says, then if thou seekest her as silver and search for her as for a hid treasure. You know, in 1848, in my home state, something very significant happened in Colorado. You know what that was? Now, you were teaching Canadian history to my son last night, and we were talking about Canadian history this morning. But I ask you this morning, do you know what happened in Colorado in 1848? Gold rush. You know what happened in California in 1849? You've heard of the San Francisco 49ers? Yes. That's gold rush happening out there in 49. Hey, where's the gold rush in Canada? Okay, when did it happen? Hey, have you ever studied? Hey, I think you guys know our history down in the States better than you know your Canadian history of gold rush. I'm not going to become a history teacher up here, all right? But the issue is this. Have you ever noticed the methods that they used to find gold and find that treasure? You go down into Colorado and they'll still demonstrate a pan. They're taking gravel out of the stream bed and they're rolling it around and that it'll separate out. And they'll get that out. Or sluice boxes, you know, they run it through. Or they take a sieve and they put that gravel in there and sieve it out. Or they take a pick and they dig down and look for nuggets. Or they take dynamite and blow it out and go inside and look for a vein of gold in those rock walls of that mountain. You understand, but every one of them is seek and search. And folks, that's the method. That's how we should study the Bible. The seek and search method, the action. That's point 3, the action that we take coming to the Word of God. I'm going to take and I'm going to read this verse and I'm going to run it through my mind. I'm going to sift it through. I'm going to mull it over. Hey, folks, this is exactly what the verb says there in verse 2 of Psalm 1. Blessed is a man. Yes, he delights in the law of the Lord, and he meditates day and night. Do you know what meditate is? You see these cows, these sheep around, and they're lying down chewing their cud. That's the imagery of meditating upon the Word of God. When a cow chews her cud, what is she doing? Yeah, ruminating is the term that is used. But really, literally, she's vomiting it back up into her mouth a second time, chewing it up into finer bits so she can digest it better, put it in another stomach, bring it back up, and then she breaks it down. That's why an average horse eats 2 or 3 times more than a beef cow, though they may weigh the same amount. She can break it down and assimilate it. Folks, that's what we ought to do. Some of us eat the Word of God like horses. They don't digest it well. They don't finally digest it. But meditating means I go through. Write this down. You got it in your Bible? Write it down. When you meditate upon the Word of God, you determine the meaning of each of the words in that passage that you're focused on. You get the meaning of the words, okay? The meaning of the words, and then you not only get the meaning of the words, you put it into the context. So M, the meaning of the word, C, you get it in the meaning of its context, all right? You put all the words together. That's why you reread and reread the passage when you really meditate. Many times when I read my devotions, I'm seeking and searching, and I read it 3, 4, 5 times before I go away with God's treasure. Okay, so you get the meaning of the word, you put it in its context, the meaning of those words in its context, then you personalize it. You personalize it. MCP. Okay, MCP. P stands for personalization. You take and then you personalize it. Here's the meaning in its context, and this is what it personally means to me in my relationship to God. I personalize it with reference to God. God, and I'll give you an example of this. James 1 talks about temptation, and it says, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her perfecting work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Hey, when you personalize, you say, I count it all joy. I'm going to count it all joy, God, when I fall into divers temptations. I know this, that the trying of my faith works patience. You see, I'm personalizing it. Okay? The last part of it, of the MCP, A. Then go apply it. Go do it. MCP, A. Okay? MCPA, apply it. That's meditating it. Breaking it down for your use. Okay? That blessed man is committed to delighting in the Word of God and to meditating upon the Word of God, and he's got blessing, all right? Now we're back to Proverbs 2. Some of you thought I forgot that we were in Proverbs 2, right? The attitude, the asking, the action, seek and search, just like you would for hid treasure. And you know those people that found gold? They gave up their well-being in order to strike it rich. Convenience, ease, you name it, they gave it up. Some of them left their homes, whatever, their farms. They were going to go get it rich. And they stayed there until they found or died, many of them. We ought to stay there until we get a treasure every day. Now, what are the treasures? The acquiring of the treasure is point 4, and it's found in verse 5 of Proverbs 2. The acquiring of the treasure. The acquiring of the treasure. Here it is. Then shalt thou understand. Hey, there's understanding that was prayed for in verse 3. Then shalt thou understand what? The fear of the Lord. And number 2, find the knowledge of God. Find the knowledge of God. Okay? Understand the fear of the Lord. Hey, what is the fear of the Lord? Pardon? It's respect. Obedience. Reverence. Okay, it's the beginning of knowledge. What's the result of the fear of the Lord? It's the beginning of all knowledge. I don't have time to go through this with you this morning, okay? My time's really already up. But I'm going to give you this project to go study, okay? Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 7, describes a person with a fear of the Lord. Hey, have you memorized Proverbs 3 and verse 5? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from that which will destroy you, evil. There's five qualities in there that describe someone that has the fear of the Lord in their life. Go study it out. You'll know you have the fear of the Lord in your life if those are being experienced in your life. Okay? Acquiring the treasures. I, God, want the practical treasure of understanding the fear of the Lord. God, I'm not going to leave until you show me something that's maybe in my life that would cause me to depart from evil. I'm doing something, or somebody around me is doing something, and that has to be removed from keeping us from being destroyed. Show me something to apply to my life today, Lord. Then that's the practical treasure. The other one is the knowledge of God. That young lady that asked me that day, some of you will understand this context, but at Bob Jones University years ago, before email and telephones in rooms, there used to be what they called a note system, where at 9:30 they would send notes from the guys' dorms over to the girls' dorms, and the girls would send notes over to their boyfriends. Okay, some of you remember those days whenever you wrote letters. Now, that's dating us, but it's like writing email notes, okay? You know, or text messaging, or Facebook, or whatever. You understand, all of, whatever, okay? Facebook, you know, you get it. Facebook, outer space, you know, whatever, okay? You can get it. Now, but the real issue is this. When a guy and a girl are interested in one another, it's not duty. It's delight, okay? I asked that young lady that was in high school, I says, you've got university roommates, they're girls. Do they ever get any notes from those guys from the other side of campus? She said, oh, yeah, those three girls that I'm rooming with, you bet they do from those guys. I says, now tell me and describe to me how they read those letters. Oh, they get that letter when it's delivered to the room. They take it, and they go up on the top bunk or they get in a closet. You say, what? Yeah, getting private. They open it up. They read it. And as they're reading that note, they giggle. And then they read a little further, and then they giggle again. And then they read a little further, and they giggle again. Now, the ladies in this room understand what I'm saying. Guys don't understand that naturally. But what's that girl doing when she giggles? She's just learned something about him that delights her. Personally, she's found out something. And she is giggling and it's being expressed. She's delighting in getting to know him personally. And that's what I ask. I said, well, let me ask you this. Do they let you read those notes? Oh, no, they're too personal. Oh, let me ask you this. Do they just read them one time? Oh, no, they read those notes four or five times. You see, they want to get all of the treasure. One girl told me, said, they memorize them. You say, oh, now some of the women are sitting here, this is being revealed what I've done with notes before. I've reread and reread those notes. Why? Because I was getting to know him personally, and that's what it's all about. I wanted to know him personally in a greater way. Folks, God's a personal God. Yahweh. The Lord. He wants to have a personal relationship with you and me. You know that's what eternal life is all about. Jesus said, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I'm going to conclude with this thought to you. The Word of God. Getting rid of the wrong companions, the wrong media input, and in the Word of God, staying there. When I was a junior, I think, in college, I was having my devotions in John 17. It's Christ's high priestly prayer before he left. The things that he was praying for, those present believers and us that would believe on him later on. What he wanted. And he said, all of those that you gave me, Father, I have kept. I have not lost any, in verse 2 of John 17. Would you turn with me to John 17 and 3? And then Jesus did an equal sign. This is. Anytime you see is, what's before it and what after are equal. And Jesus said, and this is life eternal, that they might know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. The Greek word for know there speaks of a word that means not theoretical knowledge, 2 + 2 = 4, you know, scientific hypothesis or whatever. It means to know someone experientially in a growing personal way. It's the verb that is used whenever God commands men. Husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Grow in knowing them experientially and personally. It's used the first time in the New Testament when it says that Joseph knew not Mary until their firstborn Jesus was born. He didn't know her intimately and personally in a physical way until Jesus was born. But you know, in a spiritual way, we're to know God intimately and personally in an accumulated way. And that is the essence of eternal life. Some people say the eternal life is to have God's forgiveness and to live with God forever. No, folks. Eternal life is to have our sin removed between us so we can enter into an intimate personal relationship with God. And when I read his book and he makes himself known to me, I'm presently experiencing eternal life. I'm not waiting until I get to heaven. Folks, do you realize right now God wants us to be experiencing eternal life? That's knowing God. That's the key to our progressing. And the result is, in verse 3, he will be like a river planted. No, a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit. Prospers. Whatever he does is prosper. You know what's going to prosper in the decisions? Omission, commission, and then production because of it. You get on the plane, you fly out of Calgary going east, and you see the rivers. How do you see them? The trees that are growing along those rivers. It's out dry that way, and you know those trees are prospering because their roots are into the water of the river underground. Are you going to prosper that way? I pray God will help you to prosper like those trees out east of here along those rivers. Omission and commission. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege to be in your word again today. And I pray, God, here in this time, there would be resolution in families by leaders of the families to be in the word of God together. I pray there would be resolution, a full resolving of individuals to carry through any decisions, whether it's a decision to be the right kind of friend, whether it's to overcome a temptation, a sin habit, or whether it's to be rightly related in family relationships or in the church fellowship. Oh God, may there be Psalm 1 experienced in this group, collectively and individually. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.